We're going to have our main reading now, which is Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 9, in the Church Bibles, page 575. And it says this from Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. We do keep that text open. We're going to be looking at that over the next few moments. Just to say, there's an outline of where we're going in the service sheet, and there will be a time for any questions or comments at the end. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask God to help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your prophet, Isaiah, and how he gave expectations about your Messiah to come. We pray that we'd understand what those expectations are, and in doing so, have a better appreciation for your son, who he is, and what he has come to do. I pray that it would strengthen our faith in him and help us to make him known. For his name's sake, amen. One of the things that we are led to expect from the coming of Jesus is that he would bring peace on earth. It is, after all, what the angels announced to the shepherds. Yet 2,000 years later, some might say that there is anything but peace on earth. For example, the war between Russia and Ukraine continues. And even the most powerful man in the whole world is struggling to put an end to it. The expectation of peace on earth is what the prophet Isaiah gave. Last week we considered Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah saw that there would be abundant joy precisely because there would be an end to oppression and war. And this would be the result of the coming of a child, one of whose titles was the Prince of Peace. We saw that the scope of his peacemaking would be the whole earth, and it would have no end. Within the passage that we're considering this morning in Isaiah 11, Isaiah continues to envisage the peace that this one brings. So we're not going to find from Isaiah a relenting from peace and the giving of a different vision of what this one will bring. It is peace, for this one will be the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 11 begins with a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Let's read again Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. There are two things to note: the stump and the shoot. There is the stump. God in his judgment will cut back the people of Israel to a stump. And there is the shoot. From that stump, that will be the remnant of Israel, God will raise up a shoot. That is to say that the birth of the child that we saw in Isaiah chapter 9 is now described as a shoot sprouting from the stump of Jesse. Isaiah 11 verse 1 is a lovely verse because it encapsulates the whole book of Isaiah. Isaiah is the book about the shoot from the stump. It helps us to see God's purpose in the events surrounding Israel at this time. Now, one thing that may have caught your interest is, why is the stump described as the stump of Jesse and not the stump of David? We are expecting this one to come from the Davidic line, for it was David who received the promise regarding the kingdom of God. And Isaiah chapter 9 verse 7, who we looked at last week, has already made that explicit, that it will be on the throne of David that this child will rule. Now, Jesse was the father of David, so the Davidic line is still in view. But it doesn't say the stump of David, but the stump of Jesse. Now, the commentator suggests that the use of Jesse is possibly an attempt to downplay the house of David. He writes, "Salvation would not come from the pomp and glory of the royal house. Rather, it would come from the promise of one who could create a royal house from a peasant family." His point here is that salvation will be from God. It will be God who will create the Davidic kingdom. It comes from him as a gracious gift. Well, it's in verse 2 that we learn that this one will be endowed with the Spirit. Let's read again verse 2. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Now, one of the features of the Spirit in the Old Testament is this idea of endowment or equipping. We see it in a variety of ways. So, it was the Spirit who gave artistic talent to, for example, Bezalel in Exodus 31. The Spirit enabled him to use the gift, his artistic gift, for the design of the tabernacle. It was the Spirit who enabled the feats of, for example, Samson in Judges 13-15. And it was the Spirit who enables prophecy, for example, Saul in 1 Samuel 10. And here in Isaiah 11, this one is not just equipped with the Spirit, like in these examples. He is completely equipped with the power of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of the Lord, of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and might, of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Sevenfold. It includes all the qualities necessary for a just and effective rule. It is this which is critical. Because unless the Messiah is truly endowed with the Spirit of God, the results of his rule, well, they'd be no different from those of an Ahaz. It's interesting with the Spirit, because in some modern circles, the idea of having the Spirit is the idea of having ecstatic experiences. But here in the Old Testament, the Spirit is often given for the task in hand, in order to do something. Here the job is to rule the world with righteousness. And this one is given the Spirit, or will be given the Spirit, in order that he will be equipped to rule the world. He'll have all the resources of God to bring about God's rule. Well, it's in the last verses that we get a description of what the effects of this rule will be like. Let's read again Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. Now, some of us read this and it jars a bit, because a lion is carnivorous. Does this mean that one day they're not going to eat lambs anymore, but switch to a vegetarian diet? Sounds like a fundamental alteration to a lion's nature. It's interesting that in the description of the animals is the child. All of these things are potentially a threat to a child. Bitten by a snake, eaten by a lion. And what we find here is that these things are no longer a threat. This child experiences safety. So that another possible interpretation is that these verses are figurative. They make the point that in the Messiah's reign, there is no longer any threat, but safety. Now, it's interesting, right? The commentator has one line on this, and I wish he'd said more. And that was this idea that the mention of a child in these verses fits one of the reoccurring themes of chapters 7 to 12. It's a child is the one whom God chooses to rule the world. So isn't it interesting that if you look at the end of verse 6, it says that a little child shall lead them. The animals, that is. So it may be that a child is used here as an example of vulnerability, so that if the children are safe, well then so everyone else is. But could it be that the messianic child is in view? The child that is born to us? That he will lead the animals? And it starts to take us back to Adam's role. Adam was to rule over creation, including all the animals. In Genesis 3, the order was turned upside down as Adam listened to the serpent, being led by him, as it were. But here the animals are back in their rightful place and being led by this new Adam who has been born to us. It would be tempting to say that it's like we're back in Eden. But you notice that we are not back in the garden. One thing about the garden was that it had walls, a boundary. And Adam and Eve were told to fill the earth, to extend the boundaries of the garden to cover the whole earth. And here the picture is that these boundaries have now been extended to cover the whole earth. Look again at Isaiah 11 verse 9. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. The knowledge of God is now not restricted to the garden, but extends to the whole earth. Isaiah envisages not just going back to Eden, but a fulfillment of Eden, a fulfillment of God's creation purpose. He takes us to the very end, the conclusion, when the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We began with the messianic expectation that there would be peace on earth. Yet 2,000 years after the arrival of the Messiah, some might say there's anything but peace on earth. And we've seen that Isaiah has not deviated from the vision of peace that the Messiah will bring. If anything, the vision is now even more comprehensive, including the restoration of creation itself. Well, how then are we to understand our present experience? Well, many of us will be familiar with the idea of the now and not yet of the kingdom of God. It's the idea that the kingdom of God has already been inaugurated with the coming of Jesus. But it also includes the idea that the kingdom of God will only be consummated at the return of Jesus. And one of the consequences of this is that our present experience of life in the kingdom is not what it will finally be in the consummated kingdom. We experience some of the blessings now, but we won't experience the fullness of the blessings until Jesus returns. If we were to frame it in terms of peace, we now have peace with God. Through the death of Jesus Christ in our place, we have been reconciled to God. The objective reality of life in the kingdom of God now is peace with God. Furthermore, we are to have peace with one another. The expectation of those who have peace with God is that they will live at peace with one another. Yet we still live in a world that contests God's rule and is rife with conflict. And this calls for faithfulness and patient endurance on behalf of the saints. But that doesn't mean that there is not now peace. Peace with God. Rather, the experience of the fullness of the peace awaits his return when this creation passes away and a new one comes. It would be a mistake, therefore, to underestimate Jesus because he hasn't brought about the peace we expected. Rather, we're to understand the program of God. That peace with God is now available through Jesus. And the fullness of that peace and the safety that it brings will be experienced when he returns. Let me pray, and then I'll open up to any questions or comments you might have. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant Isaiah and the prophecy that you gave him concerning the shoot from the stump. We thank you that we don't need to worry. This one will not be able to complete the task given to him because you will give him your spirit that will enable him to rule the world as you rule. And we thank you that the effects of this rule is ultimately one of a restored creation where your people will have perfect rest and peace as they rule over creation under you. We thank you how Jesus has brought about this kingdom in his coming. We thank you that we can now have peace with you through him. And we thank you that although we live in a world full of conflict, we thank you that we do so with hope, a hope of the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy when Christ returns and renews all things. We pray, please, that we would not only treasure these things for ourselves, but at this Christmas time be heralds of them to our families, friends and neighbours. We pray that they would not make the mistake of underestimating your Son, but would understand the kind of peace that he brings, and therefore turn to him for it. For his name's sake, amen. Okay, I mentioned at the start, time for any questions or comments. That time is here. Jane. Yeah, very much so. Can I repeat that for the recording? So it's interesting because we will mention this in our reflection. So thanks for flagging it up. So in Mark, which we looked at earlier, there is the Jesus' baptism, which is interesting because there he receives the Spirit. The Spirit descends on him, which is very Isaiah 11. But then, as Jane says, when he goes out into the desert, it says, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. And it's interesting because I guess some people might think that the animals are there because they're a threat to Jesus, but there's no mention of a threat. And actually, you think there's wild animals there, but they're not a threat because actually we're expecting the kind of rule that he will bring in is control over creation, a restoration of creation, and therefore peace with the animals. So I think, Jay, I think you're spot on that actually that it does resonate with the expectations of this shoot in Isaiah 11 in terms of what relationship will he have with the animals. And actually they are not a threat to him because he's bringing about peace. Yeah, good one. Anybody else? I should get you to answer that. So for the recording, Isaiah 11 verse 9, and they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So, Gunn, what do you think? There we go. I'm happy with that. Time for more? So that's the power of equipped to serve. We do ourselves out of a job. Oh, no. I got to repeat for the recording. Oh, we should have a roving mic. So this is the idea that the holy mountains are significant in the Bible. That's where, so the first mountain is in Eden, because if you, the garden, there's waters flowing from Eden. So therefore it must be on a mountain if the waters are going to flow from it. And if you trace that theme through, so as Matt said, Jerusalem is on a mountain, or there's a temple is on a mountain. And so actually what we, and Moses met God on Mount Sinai. So mountains become significant as places where God meets his people, or where God dwells with his people. And so we're starting to think that actually here, the idea of my holy mountain isn't trying to restrict things, just saying it's just on a mountain, but nowhere else. But the idea of a mountain is where God will dwell with his people. And as the next verse goes, to the extent of that is the whole earth, because the boundaries of the garden now fill the whole earth. So the idea here is not, the holy mountain idea is not to restrict God's presence, or to restrict where the bounds of this peace are, but it's to link that this peace is where God is dwelling with his people, and that now is the whole earth, kind of thing. I think Matt said it better than me. I think that's the picture. So in the new heaven, new earth, it's described as a city, Jerusalem, on a mountain. So I guess you've got that sort of thing as well. Yeah, so here the scope is not limited. And we've seen it before, because Isaiah 9 as well, the scope is, yeah, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. So this is a far-reaching prophecy. Anybody else?